It's good to be back with you again. We're going to be looking this morning and evening at these at Luke chapter 9. And it really is a question of, all of chapter 9, or the theme of both of these services, is really putting to us the question of, are we going to follow Jesus? There is a cost, there are benefits, but the question is, are we going to follow him? You, I'm sure, have heard the illustration of the tightrope walker who goes across the Niagara Falls and back. Have you heard this? And as he's there, there's no safety nets, anything, and there's a crowd amassing to watch him, and he goes up and down the tightrope, comes back to the crowd, and they cheer with applause, and he says, "Do you think that I can go along and do a cartwheel?" And they think, "Yes, we think you can do it," and they cheer. And he goes and he does a cartwheel, and the crowd erupts with applause. And then he comes back and he says, "Do you think I can take a wheelbarrow?" And the crowd says, "Yes, we think you can take a wheelbarrow." So he goes and he takes a wheelbarrow up and down the wire, comes back to the crowd. They erupt with laughter and applause, and they just think this is amazing. Then he says, "Do you think I can take someone in the wheelbarrow?" And everyone erupts, "Yes, of course you can. That's, you know, we've seen you do it. It's fine. We believe it." And so he says, "Any volunteers?" And of course the crowd goes silent. Because it's one thing to believe that something is possible, that something is good, that something is true. It's another thing to so believe it that you entrust yourself to it. That you entrust your whole life, your whole future, your whole well-being into someone's hands. You see, in Luke chapter 9, what we're called to consider is the cost of following Jesus. That is, not just do you believe that Christianity is true, not just intellectually, not just that we believe it's beautiful, the message of God's love for us and the sending of his Son to atone for our sins, but that we believe it is so true and so beautiful that it is worth risking our own lives for it. That we're willing to get into the wheelbarrow. Chapter 9, verse 1 begins with this, with talking about the kingdom of God. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. At the end of chapter 9, in the very last verse, Jesus is still talking about the kingdom. Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And so and you see in chapter 9, you've got these two bookends at either side. And the kingdom of God is a phrase that comes up throughout chapter 9. In other words, all of chapter 9 is a summons to the kingdom of God. It's the disciples going out to proclaim it, and it's the call for service in the kingdom of God. Will you consider the cost? Will you serve the king? Will you serve his kingdom? And before we get onto the cost, which we'll look at this evening, we're going to think this morning about the benefit of following Jesus, the benefit of entrusting ourselves to him. And the first benefit that we come across is the authority of the gospel. So if you're taking notes, that's the first point. It's the authority of the gospel of the kingdom. Summertime, that brief summer that we had not so long ago, is normally marked by a group of young people who've obviously been to the pub, and between about 2 o'clock and 4 o'clock in the morning, they sort of parade past my house on their way back from the pub to wherever it is that they came from. It always seems to be past my house. That seems to be the route by which all people must come from the pub back to their houses. And there was obviously, I'm not a huge football fan of anything, but there was obviously some important football game on because they were singing what I could only understand were football songs. It was either that or hymns. I went for the former. And they were singing these football songs. They had obviously had a little bit to drink, and they were shouting. The problem was some of the shouting were things that I didn't really appreciate my children hearing. And also they were kicking around road signs. They'd been doing building works. They'd been resurfacing the road outside our house. And so there are all these metal signs which make a wonderful clanging noise, especially at 3 o'clock in the morning. It really resounds through the air. It's wonderful. And So I was lying in bed. My wife slept through most of this, and so I was trying to think about how it was that I was going to deal with this group outside. Now, this had happened once before, and I did, in fact, go downstairs to confront the person in question. The difference is that that time, there was only one person. This time, there were about 15 of them. And even with my own inflated sense of self-confidence, I thought that maybe this was a bit too much to take on. But I thought, if only I had something, I began to imagine, fantasize to myself, if I was a policeman, oh, that would be great. I could just go down there, and the moment they start to say, hey, who do you think you are, I could just flash out the badge. On your way, son. Back home. You know, stop kicking around the signs. And I began to wonder this so much that the thought did occur to me, maybe I should just go and make a police sign. I wonder if one of my four children have their own toy badge. I wonder if that would work. And obviously, I would never actually do that because that's illegal. Any policeman in the congregation haven't done that. But the thought was tempting. But you see, why would that work? Why would that make a difference if I had a police badge to show them? Well, the difference is that I become someone who has an authority to tell them what to do. There is an authority behind my commanding. So what we see in this first section as Jesus sends out the 12 is we have a picture of them being given authority. This is important, isn't it? Because who has the right to tell us the truth about who Jesus is? About what the kingdom of God is like? About how it is that we become a part of that kingdom or come to become followers of this king? What is the good news that this king has brought? Who has the authority to tell us the truth about these things? Well, Jesus sends out 12, and he gives them authority. That's what we see. So in chapter 9, verse 1, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So here is Jesus delegating his authority to these 12 apostles, these 12 disciples who will later be called apostles, and he sends them out. That's what the word apostle means, to be sent one or to be sent out. And so he sends them out and he gives them miraculous powers as he sends them. Their job is to proclaim the gospel, that's the main thing, but they're going to perform certain miracles, healing the sick, casting out demons, while they proclaim the gospel. Now, the point isn't simply that they were just given authority to do these things, that they were given special powers so that people could to pay attention to their message, say, wow, these guys are doing things that people ordinarily can't do. Let me pay attention to what they're saying. Now, that's, of course, part of it. That is true. But there's something much more profound going on here. That is to say, these apostles who could perform these miracles were performing the same miracles and proclaiming the same message that Jesus himself had been proclaiming all the way up to now. You go back to the beginning of Luke's gospel, you read through. Jesus did three things wherever he went. He proclaimed the gospel, he healed the sick, and he cast out demons. So it's not simply that here are guys performing miracles, let's pay attention to what they said. It's, hang on, these guys are doing the exact same thing that Jesus was doing. They must represent him. In other words, they bear the marks of his authority. Not that they're special in and of themselves and we should listen to them, but that they are true representatives of Christ. They have the right to tell us the truth about Christ because Christ has given them that right. Now, this is enormously important for us to get hold of. Enormously important. This is not a question of, should we be performing the same miracles today? That question we can grapple with in chapter 10, which I'm not covering, because chapter 10 is when Jesus sends out the 72. This is about Jesus sending out the 12. The question is not, should we be performing the same things today, or do we have the same authority that they did today? The question in terms of this passage is to say, have we come to see the authority of the 12? That is, have we come to believe it, to see, to recognize that they carry the authority to tell us the truth about the king and his kingdom, about Jesus and his kingdom? Now, the reason why this is vital is because everything that we know about Jesus and about his kingdom has come to us through the apostles. Everything that we know. I have a slight sort of pet issue with red letter Bibles. I don't say it as a very serious thing. If you like red letter Bibles, that's fine. You don't have to throw it away. That's not what I'm getting at. But there is a misunderstanding that's commonly associated with red letter Bibles. Red letter Bibles highlight the words of Christ in red. So sometimes the misunderstanding that goes along with that is those words in red, they're the words of Jesus, but the words that aren't in red, they're not the words of Jesus. And it's a very small step from that onto something that says, well, Paul and James and Peter, that's just a human take on who Jesus is. If you really want to know Jesus, you go to the Gospels. But the problem with that is simply based on an error. That is, we don't have the gospel according to Jesus anywhere in the Bible. And we don't have the letters from Jesus anywhere in the Bible. What we have is the account of Jesus by Matthew, by John, by Mark, who was Peter's traveling companion, and by Luke, who was Paul's traveling companion. In other words, everything that we know about the Lord Jesus comes to us through the 12. There's no distinction between Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament. Everything we know comes through them. So to put this question in its simplest terms, to recognize the authority of the apostles is to say, do I recognize the authority of the Bible? That is, do I believe that what I'm reading about here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in Peter's epistles, in Paul's epistles, in John's letters, in all of those things, in the book of Revelation, do I believe what I am reading about here, the truth of the gospel and Jesus and his kingdom as it comes to us through the 12 and their companions, do I believe that this is the authoritative truth on what it is that I should believe? That's why this matters to us. Because if you reject the 12, you reject Jesus. So we see this very, very clearly because Jesus gives them specific instructions. He told them, take nothing in verse 3 for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And we see this happening in the book of Acts when Paul is going around preaching the gospel. If they rally against him and they persecute him, he shakes the dust off his feet as a warning to those towns when he leaves. In other words, the responsibility is heavy. If you receive the message of the apostles and you reject it, you don't just reject the apostles. You don't reject human opinion or human teaching. You reject Christ. You reject his word because he has given authority to them to tell the truth to us. Do you see that? It's about whether or not we recognize their authority. Now, imagine that you were one of those people in those villages and up came the apostles and knock, 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 they're at the door. And they say to you, look, we're here as messengers from Jesus. He's given us authority and appointed us to come and tell you the truth about the kingdom of God. And we would love to stay with you while we seek to reach out to this village and tell others about the gospel. Now, right there, at that moment, on the doorstep, that person has a decision to make. Am I going to be in or out? Am I going to be one of those who receives the apostles into my home and recognizes that they are there as Christ's ambassadors, they speak the truth of Christ to us, or am I going to reject them? And the consequences of rejecting them means that the dust of their feet is shaken off towards me. In other words, I'm being warned of coming judgment because I've rejected God's Son. Can you see that if I, at that moment, choose to embrace the gospel, embrace the apostles, recognize their authorities, I'm all the way in from the very first go. We have this thing in Western churches where discipleship works a little bit like this. You have someone who starts to hang around maybe on the fringes of the church. Then at some point, they start to get a little bit more interested. They start coming along a little bit more regularly, and maybe they come along to a midweek Bible study or small group or something. And then after a while, they start to consider whether or not they should be baptized. They become Christians, and then they are baptized a little while later, and then they hang around for a bit, maybe start to get involved here and there, become members, hopefully, of the local church. And then gradually, their service to the gospel increases. But can you see it was a little bit different here, a lot different actually, that from the very moment you receive the gospel and you put your trust in it, you're all the way in. You're a mission partner. You're supplying for missionaries, you're funding them, you're helping out on the mission from the moment you begin your faith. But if you reject the apostles, you reject Christ. Now, this is scary for those apostles as they go along and they're proclaiming the gospel from town to town, village to village, but it's also frightening and it places a responsibility on those who hear it. In this scenario, we are those who hear it. And the question is, have we recognized this authority in our lives? Because there are many today who would seek to drive a wedge between being a Christian and believing the Bible. I love the Lord Jesus, I'm a Christian, but no, I don't really believe the Bible's true. And as a result, you have this kind of thing where you say that you know Jesus, but then you ignore everything that Jesus says in the Bible. Well, can I just say that that doesn't really make you very different to a Muslim? Because a Muslim will say, yes, Jesus is a prophet. Well, what did that prophet say? Not the foggiest. Anyone can say, I believe in Jesus. Anyone can make that claim. But receiving the authority that he's given to the apostles is first and foremost the mark of what it means to be a Christian. Trusting in the message that we've received from them. That's that same message that we read out to the children. Things that they have seen and touched and held and listened to. That's the message they proclaim, and that's what we believe. And if we share in fellowship with them, we share in fellowship with the God who sent them. Now, this is the authority of the gospel. The good news about it is it's not just about responsibility. The good news is it means that we can trust it. It means that this message is trustworthy. It's not just that we must put our confidence in it. It's that we can put our confidence in it. That what they are saying to us is true. And it's not only that it's true, it's also that it's sufficient. This is the second point. We won't spend as long on this, but it is sufficient for us. You look at the next bit in Luke chapter 9 where Jesus is feeding the 5,000. And it's a story that we know well. The apostles return from their journey. They report to Jesus what they'd done. And he takes them away for a little retreat, a little getaway. But the crowds learn about where they're going, and so they follow them there. And so they have this unplanned ministry to thousands there. And the problem becomes, well, they haven't eaten. What do we do? Now, I sympathize with this to agree because I was recently on holiday and we had the whole family with us, not only our family of six, but the grandparents and also some of the other in-laws as well. So there were a good number of us. And my mother-in-law was entrusted with the task of buying dinner for the family. And she came back with her quite happy to feed the whole family on two pizzas. Now, I don't know how it works in your house, but two pizzas really isn't going to feed even my family of six, okay? I'll tell you why. I eat one pizza. My daughters eat one pizza between them, okay? And they're only two and four. So that doesn't add up, does it? I love it. We did this as an illustration. We were looking at this in our Bible studies, and we took a bagel. And we worked out how much we would need to divide that bagel up. So there were only 12 of us in the home group, and so we did all the math. Well, somebody else did all the maths. I didn't do all the maths. And we worked out, so if the bagel represented the five loaves, and how small would we need to break it up? And what you end up with is something that's like a speck in the hand. It's smaller than a fingernail of bagel. In other words, it's even worse than two pizzas. It's even worse. And Jesus says to the apostles, he says to them, well, you know, you guys know the deal now. You've been around healing the sick, casting out demons. You give them something to eat. But they said, this is beyond us. We can't do this. Let's send them out to the neighboring towns and villages. That's ridiculous. It's not like there's a big supermarket, a big Sainsbury's or Tesco's or something where they could go to and get some bread. They would have to go knock on doors and try and barter with people to get some food from them. The neighboring villages are not going to have enough to feed that many people. And who says the people would have enough to buy it, even if they could find enough food? Now, this is something impossible to achieve. But Jesus asked them to do it. They can't do it. And so Jesus tells them, have them sit down in groups of 50, about 50 each. And so the disciples did so, and everyone sat down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke them. And he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. Can you imagine being in that group of 50? You're starving. This is not a culture where you've had breakfast, lunch, and dinner. This is you eat once a day to survive sort of culture. And so there's a good chance they haven't eaten all day. And you sit down in your group of 50, really looking forward to this bountiful meal, and in your hand is placed the fingernail of bread. And yet the marvelous thing is that as that bread goes around, it keeps going, it keeps going, it keeps going, and everyone there eats the bread and the fish until not only they've had enough, but there is so much left over, it fills 12 basketfuls. It just doesn't add up. It's a miracle. It's impossible. So why does Jesus do this? Why does he do this in front of his apostles just after they come back? Well, he's just sent them out, hasn't he? With nothing. Take nothing extra, no extra money, no extra shirt, no bag, no staff, nothing for your journey. So this is hugely encouraging for them, because as they're sent out with nothing, what is Jesus teaching them? Well, he can provide for them. He can provide for their every need. And it's massively encouraging for those who have heard the apostles on the doorstep and said, well, come in, and we'll provide for you while you seek to reach out to this town. Because what questions would you be asking if you were them? Well, how are we going to afford to feed 2 extra blokes? Where are they going to sleep? What happens when the village or the town rises up in persecution of these guys? Where are they going to go next? They're going to come straight to us. Because we've been the ones supporting them. And so why is it encouragement to the apostles? Because Jesus provides for them as they seek to do their ministry. Why is it an encouragement to us? Because Jesus is able to provide for us as we embrace the cost of following him. But it's more than just what happens to us here and now. It's a picture of the gospel itself, isn't it? Because it means that Jesus is able to provide abundantly for everything that we need. What is our greatest need? What is the message of the kingdom? Well, it is going to be that Jesus is the Messiah. What kind of Messiah is he? He's the Messiah who's going to die on the cross. Why? For our sins. He's going to suffer the wrath, the judgment for our sins. He's going to take upon himself all of the suffering, all of the judgment, all of the punishment that we deserve because of our rebellion against God. He's going to take it on himself. And he's going to die with it and bury it in the tomb with him so that all who've trusted him are washed clean. All of their sins are removed. As far as the east is from the west, they are forgiven. And so they have a place in this kingdom, not because they've deserved it, not because of the things that they've done, because they're good people, because they've done good things, not because of any of that, simply because Jesus has done it for them. And if Jesus has done it for them and they've been promised this place in the kingdom, well, what's that kingdom going to be like? Well, Jesus is showing us what the kingdom is like. It's full of abundance. You never want, you'll never need, you'll never lack ever again. Why? Because Jesus is able to manifest food from nowhere. He can miraculously provide for his people here. He can miraculously provide for his people there. In other words, he's someone whose gospel is sufficient because Christ can give us everything that we need. The authority of the gospel, the sufficiency of the gospel, and finally, the clarity of the gospel. You have Peter's confession. We'll cover this a little bit again tonight. But Peter's declaration that Jesus is the Messiah is really the centerpiece of this chapter. It's the moment the disciples begin to realize this guy, he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the chosen king promised to save us from long ago. I remember sitting down with a university student a little while ago to talk about Christianity. She was interested in it. She was looking into it. And she said, the one thing that I don't understand is that there are 40,000 odd different religions in the world, different religious beliefs in the world. Probably more than that, probably a lot more than that. And how am I meant to, or how does God expect me to, weigh up 40,000 different views and assess them to see which one of these things is true? How can anyone in a lifetime weigh up 40,000 different views and decide on the merits of them, having looked at them objectively and fairly, which one of these is the best? I wonder what your answer to that would be. How could God expect this of us? See, Jesus asks the disciples, who do the crowd say I am? And they say, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others, someone who's come back to life from long ago. There's lots of views about Jesus around. Who do you say I am? God's Messiah. You see, because the apostles, they speak to us with the authority of Jesus, because they speak to us with the sufficiency of Jesus, they also speak to us about the clarity of the gospel. Here's the answer. You don't have to weigh up 40,000 different views. You only are being asked by God to weigh up one view. That is Jesus God's Messiah or not? Will you follow Jesus, God's Messiah, or not? That is the only question. That is it. That is all. Isn't it? You don't have to worry about the truths behind Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or Sikhism or any of those other religious systems or atheism or New Age. You don't have to weigh up or the merits of all of them. God is not asking you to do that. God does not want you or need you to do that. What he wants you to do is to hear the authoritative message of the apostles, proved by the miracles that they performed, that they are the ones who bring the clarity of the truth about who God is and what he wants from us. And what is that clarity? What is that truth? Jesus is God's Messiah. Follow him. Believe in him. Trust in him. Get in the wheelbarrow. Entrust your whole life, both now and for all eternity, to Jesus, God's Messiah, because he has spoken to you with authority through the apostles. He's spoken to you with clarity through the apostles, and he has proved that his message is sufficient for all that you need.